while you're turning to our text in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, I want to read a passage to you from Exodus chapter 25. You turn to 1 John chapter 4 and just hold your hands there for just a minute. I want to read just a few verses from Exodus 25, beginning at verse 17. Here Moses is receiving instruction from God on the building of the tabernacle, and specifically in this chapter, Moses is being told how to construct the various pieces of furniture within the tabernacle. And in these verses, he's being told how to construct the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat over that ark. Listen carefully. Exodus 25, verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. A cubit's about 18 inches. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look to one another toward the mercy seat, and shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now try to get the picture in your mind's eye. The mercy seat, this golden lid, is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and at each end are beaten of gold cherubims facing one another, their wings spread out over the mercy seat, touching one another, and their faces looking downward on the mercy seat. These cherubs representing God's messengers, God's servants, the angels of the churches. Now read it, listen on now. Beginning verse 21 in Exodus 25. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now hear this promise from God. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, let's look at our text, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This mercy seat in the tabernacle and later in the temple typified the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious person and work as our propitiatory sacrifice. My subject this evening is Christ, our propitiation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Holy Ghost tells us here that God sent his Son into this world out of his heart of superabounding love, mercy, and grace toward his elect, so that his Son might be a propitiation for our sins, so that his Son might be a sacrifice satisfying the justice and wrath of a holy God because of our sins. Many times words are used, both in our language and in other languages, both in modern English and in scripture terms, words are used that are better defined by ideas than by strict definitions. The word propitiation has the idea of satisfaction. It comes from a root word that has connection with atonement or covering. The mercy seat covered the tables of the law inside the Ark of the Covenant, and on that mercy seat was blood of sacrifice, blood of a paschal lamb, atonement blood making sinners for whom the blood was shed one with God, with no sin. Atonement is very well defined, at one with. Scriptures speak of reconciliation, atonement, redemption, and propitiation. Jesus Christ is all that. He is the sacrifice by which our sins are covered from God, by which our sins are atoned for, by which we are reconciled to God and accepted of God. That sacrifice by which God's anger, wrath, and justice are fully satisfied, and the only sacrifice by which the conscience of a guilty sinner can be satisfied. Christ is our propitiation. The word is only used three times in the entire Bible. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and says that God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God set forth his Son in his eternal decree, in his eternal purpose of grace, in his word by the prophets, by the types, by the ceremonies of the law, in the gospel of his grace, he set him forth. But he set him forth when Christ is revealed in you by his grace. When God the Holy Spirit creates life and faith in you so that he is a propitiation through faith in his blood. That propitiation is with regard to you and your experience. Now, when the sinner has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, he sees that God is right to forgive his sin. Oh, what a good thing it is to see that God is right to forgive me, that God is right to accept me, that God is just to justify me. He set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness, God's righteousness in the forgiveness of sins by the forbearance of God. Then the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John rather, in 1 John 2, says in verse 2 that Christ is our propitiation. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And there's one other place where the word is used, though it's translated differently. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 5, you have the word mercy seat. Mercy seat. There, the very same word that's translated propitiation in Romans 3 and in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4, the very same word is translated mercy seat. Why? Because the mercy seat represents the propitiation. The mercy seat type is fulfilled in the propitiation. So that God gave Moses this order to build the mercy seat, to set the mercy seat on top of the ark, covering the broken law. And God says, there I'll meet you. There I'll commune with you. There I'll show you myself. And so it is God meets sinners in Christ's propitiatory sacrifice and communes with us and reveals his glory in us in the sacrifice of his Son. The propitiation then is Christ our Lord. Let me talk to you as plainly and as simply as I can. I want every one of you, the youngest to the oldest, to go away from here understanding how Christ is our propitiation, why we need him, and what kind of propitiation he is. Let's look at first, why do I need Christ as my propitiation? Why? Because God is holy, and I'm guilty. God is holy, and I'm guilty. Every person knows the guilt of his own heart. It's true, he doesn't fully know the extent and vileness of his guilt. But every man, every woman knows he's guilty, no matter how you try to deny it, no matter how you try to cover it up before others and cover it up to yourself. All men know that one day they must meet God and give an account of their guilt to the holy Lord God. It is just for this reason, just for this reason, that we need Christ as our propitiation. We need someone to stand between us and God. Something between us and God. A daysman, a mediator, an atonement, a sacrifice. My dear friend, Brother Charlie Payne, who was elder at 13th Street Church in Ashton for many years, Brother Mayhem was pastor there, was on an airplane one time. He got on a plane going down to Mexico to visit with missionaries down there. And Charlie never was terribly bashful. He got on a plane sitting beside a fella, a Jewish fella, had one of those skull caps on, a beanie or something kind. And they chatted for a little bit, and Charlie said to him, said, "Would you mind telling me why you fellas wear those caps on your head all the time?" And this fella said, "Oh, we have such a high view of God in His greatness and His holiness. We recognize that we've got to have something between us and God." Charlie said, "Me too. Let me tell you about Him." We've got to have something between us and God, because God's holy and we're guilty. And that something is Jesus Christ the Lord. Our hearts are full of evil lust. Our minds defiled with wicked thoughts, abominable imaginations. Our lives, all the days of our lives, are one continual act of sin. I need Christ because God's holy and God's just. God's just. Now this is so very, 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 very important. Very important. Jonathan, you were out working with your dad here today, weren't you? Did you mess up any time? I bet you did. I bet you did something wrong. And your dad said, "That's all right, son." And he just forgives you. You didn't get beat for it, did you? Don't answer that. I don't need to know. Why? Why? Because your dad is just like you, prone to every kind of mistake. And he can forgive sin without satisfaction. He can forgive failure without satisfaction. He can forgive any evil without satisfaction, sort of. He can forgive it. He can say, "All right, we'll just let that go. No punishment involved." And he can forgive in that sense. God can't. He declares His name to be God, who will by no means clear the guilty. And then He turns around and says, "Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins." How can that be? How can that be? He says, "Stand right here, Moses, and I'll show you how." And He causes His son to pass before Him. And He shows it through the sacrifice of a mediator, through the sacrifice of a God-man substitute. God punishes sin till justice is satisfied, and now on the basis of justice satisfied, forgives sin. Really forgives it. Really forgives it. To forgive, you see, is to forget. Well, I can forgive him, but I can't forget it. You haven't forgiven him. Because you can't really forgive. You can't expunge. You can't erase. You can't remove. You can't take away the offense. All you and I can do is sort of pretend to forgive and not deal out punishment on the basis of evil done. When God forgives, God deals out punishment on a substitute and on us in the substitute so that justice is satisfied. We need a substitute. We need a propitiation because God is just and He cannot, except by the shedding of blood, forgive sin. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You understand that? Justice must be satisfied. And you and I cannot possibly satisfy God's justice. Not by anything we do. If we suffered all the wrath of God in hell, we can't satisfy justice. We cannot atone for sin, neither past, nor present, nor future. So much then for going to the Mass or going to the confessional or sacramental religion, and by these things we have forgiveness. If men weren't blinded by religious foolishness. Nobody would believe that nonsense. Who can imagine? Who can imagine that having sin in your heart is going to be washed away by getting in a baptismal pool? Who could imagine that being a vile sinner before God, you're going to somehow make atonement for that by eating bread and drinking wine at the Lord's table? That's absurd beyond ridiculous, and ridiculous beyond absurd. Most religion is. Forgiveness comes only through a propitiatory sacrifice that God will accept, and Christ is that sacrifice. How is that? How is it that the Lord Jesus became and is the propitiation for our sins? That's the second thing. First John tells us God sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of justice, the appeasement of wrath, the atonement for our sins. He means that Christ, our God and Savior, was sent by God the Father, the triune Jehovah, to be the mercy seat. We've read the law in Exodus 25 of God Almighty as He speaks concerning this mercy seat in the Old Testament. Everything connected with the mercy seat was intended by God to be a picture vivid to the eyes of all Israel continually in all their services of Christ in His person and work. The mercy seat was on top of that Ark of Covenant. Inside the Ark, the broken law. And this Ark of the Covenant, with its mercy seat, was set in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. When the tabernacle was taken down and folded up and wrapped up, the priest carried that and the Ark and the mercy seat from place to place, covered up. I read today, I believe it was in 1 Chronicles 25, I think it was, David said the tabernacle of God, or the Ark of God, has come to rest. And it was placed in the holy place where the temple was built, in that tent David had made for it. It had come to its place of rest, not to be carried about anymore, and the Levites had all of their orders given to them by David under the direction of God. Well, that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat on that Ark, in that Holy of Holies, was hidden all the time from men. That was the place where God dwelt. Ceremonially, you understand. His Shekinah glory on that mercy seat. He dwelt in that Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, beyond the holy place. And nobody could come in there. Nobody could approach that place. Nobody could enter except the high priest once a year with the blood of the Paschal Lamb. And he would enter in through the thick veil and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And God always accepted the sacrifice. God always accepted the sacrifice. There never was a time when a high priest went in on the Day of Atonement and offered blood, God didn't accept it. God always accepted the sacrifice, always announced forgiveness to the people for whom the sacrifice was made, pointing to Christ, the Redeemer, our substitute, whose sacrifice God in His holiness has accepted for the forgiveness of the people for whom that sacrifice was made. And the mercy seat points to our Savior. Until at last, our Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And when He did, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place was split in two from top to bottom. God Almighty took it in His hands and ripped it in two from top to bottom, declaring a new and living way. Now sinners come to God, not by a physical mediator, not by a physical high priest, not by a physical sacrifice, but by Christ, our mediator, and His blood, and His sacrifice. We come to God and have acceptance with Him through Jesus Christ, our mercy seat, our propitiation. So that when God speaks peace to the heart, the Lord God declares to the sinner, he's free to come to God, accepted of God on the basis of justice satisfied. That mercy seat was made of pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. That mercy seat was made of pure gold, speaking of the divinity and perfection of our Savior. Because the mercy seat represents Christ as God all-sufficient, Christ as God infinite, Christ as God immeasurable, Christ as God in all the infinite purity of his being. And the Lord Jesus Christ is slain as the Lamb, representing him as God's sacrifice. And he comes in his blood sprinkled in that ceremony on that golden mercy seat. And God accepts him. The mercy seat was exactly, now listen carefully, it was exactly as long and exactly as broad as the Ark of the Covenant. Exactly the same. See this right here? We just have a way of liking to decorate things. I like them that way. This table here, this pulpit, wouldn't look near as attractive if it was just a box, everything exactly the same. Got to have a little edge over it, a little trim on it, all kinds of stuff, decorate it a little bit, make it look good. Not God's purpose in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. He's showing us something. What God required and what God provides is exactly the same. What God demands and what God provides in his Son is exactly the same. This mercy seat was that which the Lord Jesus made himself as a type of himself by his command given to Moses to show forth the glory of God. There the Shekinah glory of God is seen. And the Lord God Almighty shows us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our crucified substitute. All these shadows, all these types under the law, represented our Savior, Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Let me move on quickly. Here's the third thing. What kind of propitiation is our Lord Jesus? What kind is he? First, he is the propitiation, the propitiatory sacrifice appointed by God. He set forth in all the types and ceremonies of the law, set forth in the prophets, set forth in the gospel, set forth in the purpose of God. He is that sacrifice that God provides and the sacrifice that God accepts. He is the propitiatory sacrifice, the one and only propitiatory sacrifice that actually puts away sin, that actually satisfies the justice of God. The proof of his acceptance is the fact that our Lord Jesus, when he ascended up into heaven with his own blood, obtained eternal redemption for us, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Lord Jesus, being slain in our stead, by his own voluntary will and eternal purpose, satisfied the justice of God and put away the sins of his people, and having it been accepted himself, we are forever accepted in him. Truly, it is accurate what the mockers said of him when he was hanging on the tree. They looked at him and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Thank God for that. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That means, Cody Henson, the Son of God could not save you except by dying for you. And he would not save you. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His was altogether a voluntary sacrifice. Under the Levitical law, men were required to bring their sacrifices willingly. How can you require men to bring a sacrifice willingly? God wouldn't accept the worship were it not willing. Men were required to bring the sacrifice. They were required to bring the sacrifice willingly. And if they brought the sacrifice and they weren't willing to bring the sacrifice, God refused their worship. But in the law, the sacrifice had to be bound to the horns of the altar. Not so with our propitiation. Our Lord Jesus willingly came as our sacrifice, our sin offering, our substitute, to make atonement for our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And this one who is God's appointed and accepted propitiatory sacrifice is the only sacrifice there is. There's no way to God but him. No remission but by his blood. No righteousness but by his righteousness. No acceptance but in his person. He is that one who said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And he actually did it. And God Almighty has said, "Sit here now till I make all your foes your footstool." And he brings his people under the rule of his Son, willingly subject to his Son, bowing to his obedience and his blood, trusting him. And they are willingly, one by one, made to bow before him. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is that one who voluntarily agreed to the work before the world began. But more than that, our Lord Jesus Christ, being our voluntary propitiatory sacrifice, is an effectual propitiation. An effectual propitiation. He doesn't try to satisfy justice. He didn't try to satisfy the anger and wrath of God. He didn't try to make sinners reconciled to God. He did it. He did it. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were consumed by the fire of God's altar, burned up. Christ is the sacrifice that consumed the fire of God's wrath. So that God totally spent his justice on his Son. He totally spent his justice on his Son. And he says to Jacob, "Fury is not in me." The Lord Jesus is that propitiation that turned God's judgment from us, reconciled us to God, justified the ungodly, and in Christ, God is pacified. Turn to Ezekiel 16. I want you to see this. Brother Mark was asking me Sunday night, or Sunday morning, going out the door about the meaning of this word propitiation. He said he looked up and said he didn't get much satisfaction. Looked up the word. And I said to him, the nearest thing I can think of, it doesn't come close to illustrating it, but it's the nearest thing I can think of to illustrate it. If a baby is upset, our daughter Faith was always kind of like her mother or her father one. She was a little stubborn, and she wouldn't take a pacifier. She wouldn't, until she got older, and she wouldn't take it, we wouldn't give it to her. But most babies like a pacifier pretty good. And the way you use the pacifier is to shut the baby up. That's the purpose. The only purpose is to shut the baby up, just to keep it from squalling. You stick that pacifier in the baby's mouth, and it quits crying. He's pacified. His anger, whatever it is that upsets him, is done, at least for a time. Well, Christ propitiatory sacrifice pacified forever the justice of God, the anger of God. Oh, is that the right word to use? Let's see. Ezekiel 16, verse 63. That thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. That's another way of God saying, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Christ is the propitiation for sinners of every kind, everywhere, of every need. In order to have a propitiatory sacrifice, three things are necessary. You've got to have a sacrifice, and you've got to have a priest, and you've got to have an altar. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the priest, and Christ is the altar. He's everything we need, everything God requires. As our priest, he was taken from among men. He was ordained of God to be a priest. He is a priest for men and made an offering in things pertaining to God as a sacrifice for sins. And Jesus Christ, our great propitiatory sacrifice, is a persevering, permanent, continual propitiation. What do you mean? Why did the Holy Spirit say, through his servant John, he is the propitiation for our sins? Adam looks to me like he ought to have said he was. But he said he is. So I reckon it was right to say he is. Why? Does Christ continually make a propitiatory sacrifice? No. He made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. But his one sacrifice is permanently, perpetually effectual, always satisfying God and his justice. So that when he pleads for us, how does the song go? The Father cannot turn away the presence of his Son. When he pleads for us, he just spreads his hands. When he pleads for us, there's a picture of him in Zechariah chapter 3. There's Joshua with his filthy garments, the object of God's love and mercy, God's elect, and the Lord Jesus is standing by, the angel of the Lord. And he doesn't say a thing. He doesn't say a thing. He doesn't have to. He already said it all. He satisfied God in the totality of his being. And he satisfied God in the totality of his demands. And God's perpetually satisfied for us. So if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. One more thing. Use him. What do you mean, Pastor? Use him. He's a propitiation to be received. To be received. We must believe on the Son of God. We must receive God's propitiation. So Brother Don thought, we believe salvation by grace. We do. Oh, yes, we do. I understand no man can, no man will, but you must. And you're going to hell if you don't. You must receive him. In fact, there are two words used in Scripture for receiving Christ. Two different Greek words used. One is receive, like that glass received water. Now, I wasn't around when the glass received water, but I know something about glasses and know something about water. The glass didn't do anything. Somebody just put some water in the glass. That's how it received it. That's how you receive life. But thirsty people receive water a different way. Thirsty people receive it like this. Are you thirsty? Watch this. Have some water. That's good. Well, I don't want any. I wasn't talking to you. I wasn't talking to you. If there's any left when I get done here, you're welcome up here and have some. Drink it till it's gone. Just drink it till it's gone. If you would have Christ, so too you must receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Power, the right, the authority, the ability to cry, as Brother Merle did the other night when he read scripture and led us in prayer and said, Abba Father. Abba Father. I've got a right to call God my Father, because Christ is the propitiation for our sins. God help you now to believe on his Son unto life everlasting. And you who are God's, use the Savior as your propitiation, by whom you have acceptance with God. When you attempt to worship him tonight before you go to bed, be sure you plead his blood and his righteousness. When you arise tomorrow and you attempt to worship him and walk with God, and you lift your heart in prayer to God, be sure to use his blood and his righteousness. When you come to the house of God and worship, be sure you use his blood and his righteousness. That's the only acceptance we have, Mark, is him. Just him. And when you fall, 7 times a day, use Christ as your propitiation. If any man sin, these are about as good words I ever heard. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ, our propitiation. Amen.